to me. But I'm not here to impress you. I don't want you to think that one way. I tried to impress someone once, and my friend and colleague at college, where I trained at the BTI in Glasgow, and one of the things was that I went out to visit him in Norway, and while I was there, my wife and I were there, I said, look, Ivan, I want to just learn a little bit of Norwegian while I'm here, so I can just show your family and your parents that I'm trying. So anyway, he said, oh, don't worry about it, they can speak English. I said, no, I would like to learn a little bit of Norwegian. So he says, okay, I will teach you some Norwegian. So he said, I want you to say this after me. Heihuken langhetsma. And I said, okay, and I would do it. And he said, no, you've not quite got it right. And he would make me do it over and over and over and over again. And I'd be saying to him, Heihuken langhetsma. He says, now when we're eating at the table and when all the family are together, and he'd got all the family was there, and some of his family were solicitors, and these were the in-laws and so on, and some of them were in big business and so on, lawyers and all that, this sort of thing. And so when his mother was like the queen at the table, and she was pouring out the tea and on this antique furniture and all this nice china. And he says, it gives me the nod to say it and speak to his mother. And what he had taught me to say, hi, fatty, throw over the butter. I want you to know I impressed them no end. There was a deathly silence. And then suddenly all their eyes turned on my friend Ivan, and they know he had done it deliberately. But I'm not here to impress. I've been made a fool of myself. And really, I'm just a person that God has used over the years. And I'm nothing special. And I want you to know that. And God still uses me, and he uses my wife alongside me, even now. I've been 50 years in the one church, and I want you to know that in 1973, I stood outside this church after I had preached here, and my parents wanted me to come out to Australia, emigrate out to Australia with the rest of the family, and said, we'll help you to build a house. You get a plot, we'll help you build a house. And I said, I'm not making that decision here. And quite honestly, at that time, I'd only just started the church in Tamworth. Tamworth was the capital of Mercia, which stretched from almost the borders of England and Scotland and of Wales and right to Norfolk and right down to London. All the kings were crowned in there, and that was their centre. So it was the capital of Mercia. And this is a place that I didn't even know existed until I worked in the Midlands. And anyway, I came to there, and we'd started a church in our own home. The estate that we moved on to, there was only one house complete, and the rest were all sort of in the process of being built and being spoken for and so on. And we came onto that estate, no lights, no roads made up, no pavement. And we came there, and we knew we had arrived home. This was our home. And we have been there since 1968, we moved in there, and we started the church with our own children. We dedicated our children in our own home. I was running a church in London, and I was the assistant pastor of a senior church as well. And I was preaching anything up to six times to eight times a day, and working in the factory 42 hours a week. and built and looking after a home and running a new church that had only three in the congregation. I said I'd give them 2 years of my life as I was seeking God after I'd come out of Bible college, and I said I'd give you 2 years, and they were quite happy with that. And I stayed there 2.5 years, and that 2.5 years we had used the numbering 180 in 2 years. The congregation went up from 3 to about 60, 40 regulars. But you know, God changed our whole thinking about how we run churches and so on. And when we came up to the Midlands, we started in our own home, and it was there. We dedicated our children and had our services. We had various people come to us and said, can we have a Bible study as well? These were the parents of some of the children. And so we started a Bible study in our own home. And the church began to grow. And then we moved into the school when it was built on our estate. And we went into this sports hall about the size of this room here. And there was only 4 of us in that school when we started the morning services. And then it built up, and it got up to about 13. I thought, we're on our way. And went back down to 2. We sat in the middle of this sports hall where we were worshipping. And we sat there, and my wife and I prayed with this other couple. And we said, God, if we have done it wrong, forgive us. Teach us to do it right. And that day we moved on, and the church began to grow and grow, and the house group began to grow. The Sunday school began to grow. And little by little, we've seen things happen. For 18 years, I worked building up the church. I never took a penny out of the church. I put money into the church to get it established. That was my heart. It wasn't for to be seen as something special or promoting myself. I never have done that. But I walked humbly before God. Some of the ministers in the town ignored me, didn't want to know me, because I was seen as an upstart who'd come from London and Scotland. And here I've come into Tamworth, not through the normal channels, but I came as an independent person building up an independent church, because there was already a Baptist church in the town. And I'd come from a strict Baptist background in London. That's where I was ordained. And I came up there and I thought, I'm not causing any conflict. I'll just be independent. And we stayed independent right up till now. 50 years I've served there. I've been the pastor of the church. I've gone through joys and a wonderful journey. I've gone through heartaches and seen the very first person that I led to the Lord. I had to bury him at 21 years of age. He died of cancer. He wrote a song during that time, and it was a song that he wrote. Jesus, you're so good to me. Jesus, you're so good to me. Jesus, you're good to me, just like you said you'd be. Jesus, you're good to me. You made the lame to walk. You caused the dumb to talk. You made the blind to see. You set the captive free. Jesus, you're so good to me. He was in a wheelchair. And I can remember just saying to him, Peter, if Jesus gave you a choice in your life to choose him or to choose a new body, what would you take? And he says, I want Jesus. I want to follow him. And this is really where we have done. And the motto of our church, it's throughout all our life, was, as I have pastored, it's changed a little bit now because we have a new pastor. Pardon me. But the thing was this, was that we were thinking, what kind of church should we build? How should we build it? Who are the people we should build it with? And so on. And God was teaching us new things in our heart and our life. And one of the things he said, here is the motto for your church. Is, God, do not send any more to the church until we've learned to love the last one you sent us. That was our motto. Don't send any more to our church until we learn to love the last one you have sent to us. And that has been our basis of our church. And so we have had all sorts of people have come into the church. We have, at the present time, we have Filipinos, we have Romanians, we have Hungarians, we have Scots, English, Welsh, Irish, and other people from other countries. Amazing. The journey that I've gone, when I stood here outside this building, and God said, God was just stirring my heart, should I come out to Australia? And you were looking for a new minister at the church at the time, and my parents were here as their caretakers, and this church is looking for a new minister, and enticing me to come out to Australia to live. I said, I will not make up my mind here. I will make it up in the UK, and Bobby and I'll pray about it. That's my wife. So we prayed about it. God spoke to Bobby and God spoke to me when we got back home. And it was this, stay here and I will bless you. That was the town of Tamworth. Stay here and I will bless you. And I have seen the church blessed abundantly. We got land which was 7 1/4 acres in size. We built our own church which can seat at the present time 500 but could seat 800. Nobody has seen anything like it. And Jack has worked with us on there when he was over in the UK at one time, and it's amazing. It's being able to see God's hand at work. He provided time and time again. It's been a wonderful journey. A boy from the back streets has been nearly all over the world preaching in countries that I didn't know the name of. It's amazing. There was a man who came to us and he said to me, he was preaching, he came from New Zealand, and as he was preaching to the congregation. I was sitting behind him, and in the middle of his sermon, he turned around and asked for you, he said, you will go to countries that you don't even know the name of. And I was on a plane on my way to, I'd been to Canada, I'd been ministering in Calgary, then Vancouver, and I was on my way to Hawaii, and this lady next to me said to me, where are you going? I says, I'm going to Hawaii. She says, yes, but where? Where in Hawaii? And I thought Hawaii was only one island. I didn't realize there were other islands there. And she says, I'm going to Honolulu. She says, you're going to Oahu. And God reminded me right there and then, and said, and I will send you to countries you don't even know the name of. And there was me going to Hawaii, Honolulu, and I was going to be speaking at a conference. And I was going to be speaking at a conference with the man who said it to me in our own church in Tamworth. And it's amazing how God, and I then left there after I came to Australia, and I was ministering for 6 weeks in Christchurch in Dingley, and had a tremendous time there, seeing people healed miraculously, and God met with us. People get saved, people get healed, people get delivered, and God has been wonderful. I have been to Nigeria, speaking before 12,000 people. I've been to Zimbabwe speaking to about a similar amount of people. And you just think, wow, why would God take somebody like me and take me around the world to minister? I find it amazing. Yet God has done it. And one of the things that he has taught me, that he's in charge, not me. And I'm, by what time am I, do you normally finish? Not when I've, oh yeah. Well, if anybody's got any sandwiches, would you share them among you? What time do you normally finish? Okay, so the sharing I was going to share with you today was about Elijah. And the Lord put this on my heart before I came. I could go and tell you story after story about my background and where I've come and what's happened. I'm going to say something today. Just in the last year, you asked about am I retired? Yes and no. It's Sean said, ministers never retire. They just fade away. The thing is this, I was coming up to retirement, and my wife and I, wondering what the future holds for us. And there was, we have these people in the church. God had given a prophecy many years ago that none of our women would be barren. All would bear children. And so this was a promise he gave us in a prophecy. So we hung on to it. And this young couple, we've seen it over the years, where people couldn't conceive. And Bobby and I have prayed with them, and they conceived. And one young woman and her husband, they've been trying for children, they couldn't get any children, so Bobby and I prayed with them, and she ended up with four all at once. And nobody would sit near my wife and myself for a long while. It was almost infectious. But there was others who couldn't conceive, and they prayed with them. Every one of them conceived. There was a young couple who came up from Portsmouth, and they came and stayed in Tamworth for a short while, and they heard that Bobby and I prayed with people who could conceive babies. And so we prayed with them, and they were in tears and so on, and they went away. And they came back and said, a month later, we haven't conceived yet. And they were in a bit of a hurry. So anyway, we prayed again with them, and they did conceive. 9 months later, they gave a birth. They came all the way, they went back to Portsmouth, they went all the way back and brought their mother up with them to give thanks to God in our church. Now that is about 3 hours drive away from where we live. They came up just to say thanks to God. We had a young couple. One night, we were having a sort of time of blessing and a meal and fun with all the Romanians in the church. And what happened was that they said, would you pray with us? We can't have any children. We have tried and we can't have any children. Would you pray with us? And Bobby and I, in the middle of all the festivities that was going on in the church, we said, okay, we prayed with them in the vestry room, and they went away. 10 minutes later, another young couple came up to us. Would you pray for us? We can't have any children either. And they'd been trying for 10 years. So we said, okay, we'll pray with you. We prayed with them. They never said anything to us. Anyway, 9 months later, the two young couples, within a fortnight, were having their babies. And just before we came away, Bobby and I had them in our dining room, and we were eating a meal together, and the babies were crawling round about us. The faithfulness of God. And God is faithful. If we have the faith to believe God for great things, you know, it's wonderful. Saint Teresa said, why should we not ask God for great things? Because he is a great and mighty God. And it's believing God for what he is, not for what we are. We're just these servants that say, okay, I believe. I'm a simple guy. There's nothing clever about me. And I can believe for God for things. God has done great things. And so I want just to share something about Elijah. And I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not take your life and that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his hand was a cake of bread baked over the coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. He got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. And it goes on, it says, Elijah met with the Lord and so on. And God spoke to him and he said, why are you here, Elijah? He says, because somebody's trying to kill me, trying to destroy him. And so on. And it says that he then encountered some great things. God said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire came a gentle whisper. Then Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, and the Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're going to try and kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go out to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of the son of Jehoshaphat and the so that in Mehola he succeeded you as a prophet. Jehu will be put to death. Any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, of whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all those mouths have not kissed him. And the call of Elisha. So Elisha went from there, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, he was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen. and he himself was driving the 12th pair, Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak over him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother before I say goodbye. He said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah. Go back, Elisha. And Elijah replied to him, what have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment. He took the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Amen. May God add his blessing to his word. This is not my Bible. This is one that I normally read. I normally read from the International Version. And I left mine at home. So this was a Bible I got out of Dingley Christchurch. I borrowed it. It's not a white paper. It's almost like a brownish paper. I'm finding it quite difficult. But it's to know the word is true and the word is real. It's important that we realize that God creates prophets, creates people to do things. That man who spoke to me and said, and you will go to countries that you don't even know the name of. There was only a few in the church at that time. There was no hope of anything ever happening. We couldn't buy land. The council wouldn't give us any land to buy. They wouldn't help us. Nobody would help us. So our eyes were fixed on God to help us. And we looked to God to deal with whoever was in responsible things. Anyway, there was a plot of land came up for sale. It was a field. It was a brown site. That means it was used for agriculture, not building on. And it came up for sale, the 7.25 acres. And we, as a church, there were 30 people committed to the church at the time. And we said, we believe this is for God. God is giving it. This is from God. God has given us this land. And I jumped over the fence when I seen the sale for the, going to auction. Jumped over the fence, and there was only sheep in the field. It was on a main road. And I felt the presence of God in that place. And I had another gentleman with me. And we prayed. And the Lord said these words, you will see my glory here. Nothing else. You will see my glory here. We didn't even own the land. Anyway, it went to auction. And I got this gentleman who was with me at the time to bid. I said, this is how much we can go for it. We can only go up to about £29,000. And so he said, okay. I says, and then we stop. Well, this man who's bidding, he kept outbidding us and kept doing things. You know, we think, oh, he's gone up again and up again. And it came to the 29,000 or 28,000. And I said, okay, I will take over. And I, before the Lord, and he knew my heart, and he even does so even today, I said, I will pay the rest out of my own pocket, whatever I get, if we get this land. And it went up, and it went to £33,000, and we couldn't go any further. We went home. And before we went home, we went into the castle grounds just next to the place where the auction had taken place. And we prayed and we said, God, we have come to the end of our resources, but we haven't come to the end of yours. And our eyes are fixed on you and on nobody else. Three days later, my wife gets a phone call from the person who bought the land. It was his solicitor. And he said, Mr. Carthy didn't know he was bidding against the church. He said, would you like the land? You can have quarter of it. You can have half of it. You can have three quarters of it. Or you can have all of it. And God said to, you know, just blew our minds. God had revealed that he was going to make this possible. So we went. We decided, we had a meeting with the leaders of the church at that time. We met with them and the deacons. We were in the field and we prayed there. And again, the Lord said, you will see my glory here. And the more we looked at the field, do we need all this? And in my heart, I felt from God, this 7 1/4 acres wasn't big enough for what God wanted to do in the area. We got in touch with him, and he said, okay, you can have, we said, we need all of the land. He said, okay. He said, I will let you have it, the same amount, at no interest. Pay it back to me over 2 years. Wow. No interest. Pay it back to him over 2 years. Well, it was amazing. By the time it was all drawn up, it was 2.5 years because between the solicitors and so on. This is a man who didn't come to church. And he didn't know me. I knew him, but he didn't know me. And he said to the person I made negotiate on behalf of the church, he said, suppose your vicar will be jumping around the foundations in his hassock, in his robes. He didn't know me. I'm just an ordinary guy who just did it. Well, I can tell you I worked every day that I could on that building. Some nights I worked from 7:30 a.m. till 9:00 p.m. either working on the building or doing drawings, or dealing with people within the church. During that time, we've seen people healed and saved and so on. God gave us it. When we went for planning permission, it was no, you couldn't get it. The council wouldn't give us it. But we prayed to God, and we appealed to the Secretary of State of the UK, the Secretary of State, and he allowed us to go to court and have a trial, and we won the case, and we got planning permission. All we had in our books and the accounts was £9,000, and the project was going to cost, at that time, nearly £2 million. We lived by faith from that day on to the day we moved into the building, and we've seen remarkable things. And one day there was nothing there. And I'm thinking of the widow of Zarephath. I missed it out because of time. But she had nothing. She and her son was going to die. They were taking their last meal. And Elijah says, cook it. And they had to make him food first. And then he brought in the oil. The widow of Zarephath had oil to spare. God supplied all the need. And God did that with us, day in, day out. And we had a site manager who came from New Zealand. And he says, David, he says, I want you to mix me up some concrete. I need it to put round this pillar and so on. And I said, Gary, we have no sand and gravel. We have half a bag of cement. That is all. We cannot get any more from the builders because we are at our limit as far as they'll allow us to order because we have no more money and we can't get any more until we've paid them off. And he said, okay. So we prayed about it. That night, 4:00, a lorry came past our site and he went up to a lay-by, turned around, came back. He says, hello, mate. He says, can I drop this load here? I said, what have you got? He said, I've got half a lorry of sand and gravel. And I says, put it right there. We never bought any more sand and gravel till the building was complete. And the last sand and gravel that was left over from various lorries that dropped the sand and gravel there went under the slabs at the door as you enter into the church. God's provision kept us going. One of the things I find about Jezebel, she threatened Elijah. She said she was going to kill him. He was a man that was used by God, mighty, usually got by God. He was a mighty man. He had done great things and miracles, yet he became afraid. It says, in verse 3, it says, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. I want you to know there was times when I could easily have ran for my life. During all this process, I could have easily have ran for my life. Somebody came up to me and said, here you are. Here's a bill. You can't pay it. What was it? £75,000. I said, just put it there. Because the buck always stops with the minister when there's a problem like that. Here it is. Boom. It was on my desk. I called the church together with all the bills, and we owed thousands of pounds. And so we said, okay, we've got to pay for the steel, we've got to pay for the concrete, and all this sort of thing. And we got everybody, according to their faith, everybody in the church, to turn up at the meeting and to take a bill, no matter whether it was for £4.50 or whether it was for £70,000, they all had to take a bill and pray, have faith to believe for everyone. Within 2 weeks, all those bills were paid. Every one of them were paid by faith. And we've seen God move in a mighty way. There's times when, during that time, when God was moving amongst, I had been threatened by somebody who had been in jail, and he was going to kill me because I had prayed with his wife. His wife wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but at that time she wasn't his wife. They were living together. They had a child and so on. And I said, God will not fill you with your Holy Spirit, with his Holy Spirit, until you repent, until you come to realize. Tell your partner you're not lying with him in his bed. He's not having intercourse with you. He's not having any of this affection and so on until there's a ring on your finger. And I was ready to come out to Australia at that particular time. I think it was Australia. I was coming to Canada. And I was coming and I was cutting the lawns before I left and getting everything sort of tidy because I was going to be away for 3 weeks. So I was doing this and here's this woman coming down the road and I thought, oh no, she's going to be told she wants to be prayed with for the Holy Spirit again. And I've got to go through all the rigmarole of counseling her. She came up to me, put out her finger. And there was the ring on her finger that she'd just come from the marriage service to show me she's married. And God filled her with the Holy Spirit. I won't go into all the details, but she's still standing strong to this day, and she's gone through difficulties in her family. He, I think, ended back in jail, this man. He was going to kill me when I said she'd not to sleep with him until there was a ring on her finger. There's other things that have happened where we've seen God do things. Somebody else threatened to come. He came to our service and I was preaching. And I just, sometimes a preacher will look at somebody and they might make a signal here or there and think, he's talking to me. He knows something about me. I didn't know anything about him, but he said he was going to come down and beat me up. He was 6 foot tall. He was a policeman, an ex-policeman. Well, I'm not the tallest of people, but I can tell you this, I'm not afraid of people. Not afraid. I've seen people come and threaten me, but all my trust is in God. I fear God more than man. I fear God more than man. And what's not preached today in churches is the fear of God. And everybody thinks they can do what they like in God. They think they can do, or they say, it's okay to do this, I can say this, I can do that. No, you can't. We are asked to be Christ-like in every way, more like Christ in our life, day by day. And when we are more like Christ, day by day, we will portray Christ, and we won't be all worrying about this people coming to church and that people, we mustn't offend them. I tell you, I've offended a lot of people in my life. I've offended a minister who preached about fairies, who preached rubbish. And he came down, and when I got to the door, this was in a Baptist church, he was a Baptist minister, and he said to me, it's nice to have you, did you enjoy the sermon this morning? I says, no, I didn't. I says, you never preached about Jesus, you never mentioned God. All you mentioned, a load of rubbish. You're under a minister that I know very well. I said, you have no right wearing that collar around your neck. You should get it off. Anyway, it's caused a bit of an uproar because I wasn't even a member of the church. I was just a minister that was helping him out, the minister out, because he was ill at the time. And this minister that was filling in had nothing right to say. And he went and approached the minister and said, I called him a heretic. Well, I didn't, but he was. I told him where it was. Let's get it right. Let's do it right. I'm not afraid. And I have seen the vicar of Tamworth. I had words with him as well. And he didn't believe the constitution of the Church of England and so on. And the 39 articles, he didn't believe. And I says, you want to tell your congregation that because you're lying to them every week, telling them differently. Beloved, God understands each one of us. We're simple people sometimes. But we've got to believe God's word more than what we read in the papers, more than what we hear from other people. It is important that we read the word of God and understand the word and fear God and do the will of God. God will break through in many ways. And I am seeing things happen in these days and age, up and down the country and in the world, where things are not just being done right. People think they can do things in the lives of the church and say things and do things. And everyone thinks they've got a word to say. And they're bringing false words, not words of hope and life and truth. They say that it's the word of God and it's rubbish. And we need to hear the word of God and fear God. And people will think twice before they bring out a word and say, well, that was from God. No, it wasn't. It's what some people make up in their head. We've got to be people who are acute to the word of God. Elijah had to learn this, even though he'd been used greatly, and he wanted to die, he wanted to get out of situations. What happens? God deals with him and brings him to that place of repentance, brings him to hear God's word and to act on God's word. It's been able to see that the Lord appeared to Elijah and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What is it? What are you doing here? I ask you this morning, what are you doing here? Are you making up the numbers? Or do you think somebody will say something about you because you weren't here this morning? And it's been able to see where God has called you. What are we doing here? We've been very zealous for God. If I can just say something to you. Someone gave to me, I was a bit down in my spirit, and this young woman from Brazil, who I used to have a group of them and I used to do a study with them and I would have them there. And what happened was that she didn't know what I was going through or what I was facing. And she gave me a slip of paper. She says, here. And it was these are the words that was on it. When we think of quitting, think of why we started. When you think of quitting, think of why you started. You know, each one of us, when we've given our heart to the Lord, we set out on a journey that we wanted to serve him. We're not looking for a position or anything. We just wanted to serve him and see souls saved. Don't lose sight of that. When God met with Elijah, he says, go back the way you came. Go back where you started, Elijah. Don't get messed up and mixed up. Go back. And it's then he had to anoint Elisha and to bring about. Elisha was so captivated with his anointing that he was working on a big farm. That's what he was working on. There were 12 sets of oxen. There they were plowing the field. It's like 12 tractors plowing all at once. That's what it was. And that was what they were doing. He was part of that. And when he was anointed by Elijah anointed him to serve and gave him his charge. He heard it so clearly in his life and his heart. He took the yoke off his oxen and he burned them. And he burnt the oxen on top of it as a sacrifice. He was never going back. He was never going back to what God had called him from. And when God calls us, we don't go back. We go back to where God called us. And we start there. And we start over again. And one of the things that I've found that in retirement, supposed to be, I have seen blessings like that. And people cannot deny it. People phone up to be prayed with. People ask me for advice. People seek the Lord, want to know the will of God. And I pray this morning that what I'm saying to you and what you've heard has not been anything about me or my church that I've come from, but just what God has done in a wonderful way and still doing, and he hasn't given up on me. And he won't give up on you. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are all majestic. You're awesome in your majesty. You alone are worthy of all honor and praise. You act when we are unable to act. You bless us when we are in despair. And you raise us up. And we thank you for that, O God, that you raise us up again and again and you establish us in our ways that we should walk. And God, we have many plans of our life, for our life, but, O God, it's you that directs our paths. And we want you to direct our paths this morning and that we might hear you again and again and to follow after you and trust you for great and mighty things because you alone are worthy. Amen.
Mr. David, thank you very much.